Chapter 2. Morals and Morality. After faith, the second important requirement of religion is purification of morals. This means that a person should cleanse his attitude both towards his Creator and towards his fellow human beings. This is what is termed as a righteous deed. All the Sharia is its corollary. With the change and evolution in societies and civilizations, the Sharia has indeed changed. However, faith and righteous deeds, which are the foundations of religion, have not undergone any change. The Quran is absolutely clear that any person who brings forth these two things before the Almighty on the Day of Judgment will be blessed with paradise, which shall be his eternal abode. And he who comes before him as a believer having done righteous deeds, exalted ranks are for such people, evergreen gardens beneath which streams flow, and they shall abide therein forever. This shall be the reward of those who purify themselves. Surah 20 verses 75 to 76. It is doing these righteous deeds, which is termed as sound moral behavior, and doing unrighteous ones is termed as immoral behavior. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, "I have been sent to achieve the culmination of high moral standards." He is also reported to have said, "The best among you are those who are morally sound from others. These are the people who are very dear to me." On the Day of Judgment, it will be high moral behavior which will carry most weight in the scales of a person. A believer achieves the same rank through high moral behavior as can be achieved through fasts and the night prayers. Basic Issues. And the soul bears witness and the perfection given to it. Then God inspired it with its evil and its good, that he succeeded who purified it, and he failed who corrupted it. Surah 91 verses 7 to 10. What is the means through which a person can know what good and evil is? This is the most fundamental question of moral philosophy. In the above quoted verses, the Quran has made it clear that just as the Almighty has blessed a person with eyes to see and ears to hear, similarly he has blessed him with a faculty which distinguishes good and evil for him. A person is not mere body and intellect, he is a moral being. This means that the ability to distinguish good from evil and the appreciation that good is good and evil is evil is innately ordained in him. In some other verses of the Quran, this aspect is referred to as, "We inspired in him the way of good and evil." Surah 76 verse 3. And, "Have we not shown him both paths?" Surah 90 verse 10. This appreciation of good from evil is a universal reality. Thus, when the most evil of persons does something wrong, he tries to hide it in the first phase. When Adam's son Cain tried to hide the body of his brother Abel after killing him, it was because he knew that he had committed a sin. Same is the case with good. A person loves what is good and respects and reveres it. When he establishes a society, he always sets up a system of justice in it. This is ample testimony of his innate ability to distinguish between good and evil. No doubt, at times, a person may justify a sin he commits. However, at the very time he invents excuses for this justification, he very well knows that he is inventing these excuses against his nature. The reason for this is that if someone else commits the same sin against him, he regards it to be an evil without any hesitation and vehemently protests against that person. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, "Virtue is professing high morals, and sin is that which pricks your heart, and you would not like others to come to know of it." It is this part of a person that the Quran has termed as nafs ilawama, or the reproaching soul, and has unequivocally stated, "In fact, in reality, man himself is a witness upon his own self, however much he may put up excuses." Surah 75 verses 14 to 15. However, in the interpretation of this innate ability to distinguish between good and evil, there could have been differences because of different circumstances and periods of time, and because of a variation in perception between people themselves. It is a great blessing of the Almighty that he has not even left any possibility for such differences, and wherever there could have been a likelihood of any major difference, he delineated good and evil through his messengers. The guidance provided by these messengers is now eternally enshrined in the Quran. This guidance testifies to whatever a person finds within himself. Furthermore, man's intuitive knowledge, in fact even his empirical knowledge, knowledge derived from natural and physical laws, as well as knowledge derived from intellect, all bear witness to it. Consequently, good and bad morals as a result of this can be fully ascertained. In some narratives, this aspect has been explained through a parable. A straight path leads to the destination a person wants to reach. At both its sides are high walls. Both have doors in them on which curtains are hung. At the end of the path, there is a caller calling out to enter and to walk straight. In spite of this, if a person wants to lift the curtains of the doors in the right and left walls, a caller from the top says, "Beware, do not lift the curtains. If you lift them, you will go inside." It was explained, this path is Islam. The walls are the limits prescribed by God, and doors are His prohibitions. The caller from the top is the counselor of God, which is found in the heart of every human being, and the caller at the end of the path is the Quran. Indeed, this Quran gives guidance to the path which is the most upright, and gives glad tidings of a great reward to those among its believers who do good deeds. Surah 17, verse 9. The second question is, what is the real motive which impels a person to purify his morals? The answer which the Quran has given to this question in the verses quoted earlier from Surah 91 verses 7 to 10 is that this motive is a person's perception which, on the basis of this very innate cognizance of good and evil, says that the results of good and evil cannot be the same. He feels that the very existence of the perception of good being good and evil being evil entails that the result of good should be good and that of evil should be evil. It becomes evident from this that a person will not be left unaccountable for his deeds. He will definitely be rewarded or punished as a result of his deeds. In these referred to verses, the Quran has referred to this fate as success and failure respectively. As a result of this, the feelings of fear and hope arise in a person and become a source and motivation for him to cleanse his morals even though his natural inclinations oppose this. Then when a person professes faith, this feeling relates to the Almighty. It is now that the Quran requires of him that the real motive of adhering to good morals and refraining from evil morals should only be the love of God, His pleasure and the fear of His displeasure. The God who knows the unseen, who knows the secrets, and is fully aware of every movement that goes on in this world, as well as the slightest of change that takes place in the minds and hearts. The Quran has stated this aspect at many places. At one instance, after emphasizing the fulfillment of obligations, it says, "So give their due to the next of kin, to the destitute, and to the traveler. That is best for those who want to please God, and it is these who shall surely prosper." Surah 30, verse 38. The best examples of people in whom these morals are personified are the prophets of God. About the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran says, "Who spends his wealth to purify his soul and does not confer favors on anyone for recompense, but only to seek the countenance of his Lord, Most High." Surah 92 verses 18 to 20. It is generally accepted that the foundation of good deeds is good intention. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also referred to this fact in these subtle words, "The deeds of a person are based on his intentions." This motive cleanses a person's intentions completely. Thus, none of his deeds after this is for show and pretense. And if it is, then he sooner or later tries to cleanse it of such filth. The most effective explanation of this directive of the Quran is reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that on the day of reckoning, the foremost among people whose fate shall be decided would be scholars of the Quran or those who had been killed in jihad or those who had been blessed with wealth by the Almighty. They shall be brought over and the Almighty will remind them of His favors. They will acknowledge these favors. The Almighty will then inquire from them, "What did you do in benefiting from them?" The scholar will reply, "I was educated and then I educated others and recited the Quran before other people to call them towards you." The soldier will say, "I fought in your way and was killed." The rich person will say, "I spent on every occasion on which you are pleased on spending." The Almighty will say, "All of this was done by you so that people should call you a scholar, a brave person, and a generous person, respectively. So you have been called so in the world. It shall thus be ordered and they shall be dragged faceward into hell." Reference Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih, 852-853, number 4923. The third question which relates to moral philosophy is, what is the objective of this effort? Scholars have given different answers to this question. One group thinks that it is happiness. Another group is of the opinion that it is perfection. A third regards it to be an obligation for the sake of it. The above quoted verses, Surah 91 verses 7 to 10, clearly say that this objective is purification, as a result of which man shall be bestowed with God's eternal kingdom. A little deliberation shows that this answer of the Quran automatically encompasses all the viewpoints of moral scholars just referred to. This is because it is through purification of faith and deeds that a person achieves perfection. True happiness is also achieved through this, and if ever an obligation is discharged without any greed, then it is through this. It is this state of the soul which the Quran calls the contented soul, and gives it glad tidings of being the recipient of the pleasure of God and vice versa. O you whose heart remained content with his Lord in times of comfort and distress, return unto your Lord, such that he is pleased with you, and you are pleased with him. Return and enter among my servants, and enter my paradise. Surah 89 verses 27 to 30. Imam Amin Hassan Islahi writes, "These words are a tribute from God. They shall be addressed to people who shall be congratulated for achieving great success in the sphere they had been tested by their Lord. They have returned to their Lord with the achievement that they have proven in good and bad circumstances, that they were content with the will of their Lord, and at the same time they have been granted the coveted status of being the favored ones of the Lord. Just as they have never complained to him at any stage, in the same manner their Lord has not found them below his standards at any stage. They are pleased with him, and he is pleased with them." Amin Hassan Islahi, Tadabbari Quran, Volume 9, 362. Fundamental Principle. God enjoins you to justice, goodness, and spending on the kindred, and forbids lewdness, evil, and arrogance. He admonishes you so that you may take heed. Surah 16, verse 90. Outlined in these verses is the fundamental principle of the guidance provided by the Quran in this regard. The basis on which man's nature requires of him to adopt good morals and leave bad ones are explained in these verses. These principles of good and evil are in conformity with human nature, and hence they have been acknowledged in divine religions. The Ten Commandments of the Torah are based on these, and the Quran too has actually explained them as part of its moral directives. We shall elucidate them here. The first thing which the verse directs is justice, or adl. This means that whatever obligation is imposed on a person, vis-a-vis a fellow human, he discharges it the way it exactly is and in an impartial manner, whether his fellow human being is weak or powerful, and whether he is liked or disliked by us. The Quran says, "Believers, adhere to justice by bearing witness for God, even though it be against yourselves, your parents, or your kinsfolk. If someone is rich or poor, God is worthy that his law be followed for both. So by leaving aside the guidance of God, do not be led by base desires, lest you swerve from the truth, and remember if you distort what is the truth and what is just, or evade it, God is well aware of all your deeds." Surah 4 verse 135. Believers, be those who adhere to justice by bearing witness for God. Your animosity for some people should not induce you to turn away from justice. Be just. This is nearer to piety. Have fear of God. Indeed, God is well aware of all your deeds. Surah 5 verse 8. The second thing mentioned in the verse is goodness, or ihsan. It is over and above justice and is the pinnacle of ethics and morality. It means that not only should a right be fulfilled, but that it be fulfilled in a manner that a person is generous and considerate in this regard. A person should give more than what is due on him and should be happy to take what is less than his due. It is this attitude which develops in a society the values of sympathy, compassion, sacrifice, sincerity, gratitude, and magnanimity. It is a result of these values that life becomes sweet and blessed. The third thing mentioned is spending on the near ones. It is one of the most important corollaries of goodness and determines one of its specific forms. It means that the near ones are not merely worthy of justice and goodness from a person, they also deserve to be thought of as having a share in one's wealth. They should never be abandoned in case of need and deprivation, and like a person's own family, their needs should also, as far as possible, be generously fulfilled. In contrast, the verse has prohibited three things also. The first of these is lewdness. It connotes fornication, homosexuality, and similar acts of lewdness. The second thing is evil. It is the opposite of maruf and refers to evils which mankind has generally recognized as evils, has always called them evils, and so obvious is their evil that no argument is needed to prove it. In every good tradition of religion and culture, they are regarded as bad. At another instance, the Quran, by using the word ithm for them, has clarified that they connote acts which are instrumental in usurping the rights of others. The third thing is arrogance and rebelliousness, or baghi. This, of course, means that a person takes undue advantage of his power and influence, exceeds his limits, and tries to usurp the rights of others, whether they are of his creator or of his fellow human beings. The Quran says, "Tell them, my Lord has forbidden all lewd acts, whether hidden or open, and evil and wrongful rebelliousness." Surah 7, verse 33. Moral standards. Serve no other god except God, lest on the day of judgment you are left blameworthy and disgraceful. And remember that your Lord has enjoined you to worship none but Him, and to treat well your parents. If either or both of them attain old age in your life before you, show them no sign of impatience, nor scold them while answering. But speak to them with good etiquette and treat them with humility and tenderness and say, "Lord, be merciful to them the way they nursed me in childhood. Your Lord fully knows what is in your hearts. If you remain obedient to them, then you should know that He forgives those who turn to Him. And give to the near of kin their due, and also the destitute and to the traveler. And do not squander your wealth wastefully. For the wasteful are Satan's brothers, and Satan is ever ungrateful to his Lord. And if you have to disregard those in need, because you are seeking your Lord's bounty of which you are waiting, then speak to them affectionately. And do not be miserly or prodigal, that as a result of it you should either earn reproach or be reduced to indigence. Indeed, your Lord gives abundantly to whom He pleases and sparingly to whom He pleases. He is aware of His servants and is observing them. And do not kill your children for fear of poverty. We provide for them also and for you because killing them is a heinous crime. And do not even go near adultery because it is blatant lewdness and a very evil path. And do not wrongfully kill any person whose life has been held sacred by God. And remember that if someone is slain unjustly, we have given his heir the authority. Then he should also not exceed limits in his revenge, because he has been helped. And do not approach the wealth of orphans except in a just manner until they reach maturity. And keep your promises, because you shall be held accountable for promises. And give full measure when you measure, and weigh with correct scales. This is better and fairer as far as the consequences are concerned. And do not go after what you know not, because eyes, ears, and heart, all of them shall be questioned. And do not walk conceitedly on the earth, because neither can you split the earth, nor can you rival the mountains in stature. The evil of each of these to your Lord is very displeasing. This is the wisdom which your Lord has revealed to you. Hold on steadfastly to it, and in the end, listen once again. Serve no other deity besides God, lest as a result you should be cast into hell condemned and rejected. Surah 17, verses 22 to 39. These verses explain the basic principle which has been concisely put earlier. They clearly state what is morally sound and what is morally unsound. A little deliberation shows that this section of verses begins with the prohibition of polytheism and also ends on its emphatic forbiddance. Such a style is adopted in the Quran to highlight the importance of something. Here, the objective is to delineate the fact that it is the belief in monotheism which is like a boundary wall that encircles the directives of religion mentioned in these verses. If this boundary wall is damaged, everything that lies within it is exposed to danger. No doubt, this is the supreme status of monotheism which these verses mention. It is the greatest and the most fundamental requisite of justice which the Quran directs its followers to dispense. For this very reason, polytheism is called a great wrong by the Quran, in Surah 31, verse 13. The Quran has also clearly stated the result of this great wrong. It is an unforgivable sin in the eyes of God, in retribution of which people shall be humiliated and thrown into hell. God will not forgive those who deliberately associate partners with Him. However, He will forgive lesser sins according to His law for whom He wills. And without doubt, he who associates partners with God is guilty of fabricating a great sin. Surah 4, verse 48. What is polytheism? Associating other gods with God Almighty is termed as polytheism or shirk in the terminology of the Quran. It means A. To regard someone to have the same genre as that of God, or to regard God to have the same genre as someone, or B. To regard someone to have a role in creation or in running the affairs of the creatures, and in this manner make someone God's peer to some extent or another. Examples of the first type of polytheism are the beliefs of Christians and the polytheists of Arabia about Jesus sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Mary sallallahu alaihi wasallam and about the angels respectively. The belief of Wahda al-Wujud is another example of this. Examples of the second type are the beliefs regarding Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva in Hinduism, and the beliefs regarding Ghaus, Qutb, Abdal, Data, and Gharib Nawaz among Muslims. Belief in evil spirits and stars and in the powers of Satan also belong to this category of polytheism. The Quran says, "Proclaim, O Prophet, that God is alone. He is the rock of shelter for everyone. He is neither anyone's father nor anyone's son, and there is none like him." Surah 112, verses 1-4. "Your Lord is the God who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then ascended his throne. He covers the day with the night which swiftly follows it, and he created the sun and the moon and the stars which are subservient to his command. Make it clear, he is the creator and he runs the affairs as well. Blessed is God, Lord of the universe." Surah 7, verse 54. The adherents of these views also believe that the Almighty has granted these partners of God the ability to have access to a ghaib, or the unseen, and the authority to change some decision of the Almighty in this world and in the hereafter on their recommendation. The Quran has negated both these. About the first, it says, "Say, no one in the heavens or on earth has knowledge of the unseen except God, and those who are given the status of having access to the unseen do not even know when they will be raised to life." Surah 27, verse 65. About the second, it says, "Say, intercession is wholly in the hands of God. To Him belongs the sovereignty of the heavens and the earth. Then to Him shall you be recalled." Surah 39, verse 44. Such people would signify their superstitions in pictures and statues. The Quran has called it a filth and directed us to abstain from it. Guard yourselves against the filth of these idols and abstain from falsehoods which you fabricate about them regarding God. Surah 22, verse 30. On this very basis, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that on the Day of Judgment, those who make these portraits and statues shall be severely punished, and they shall be asked to put life into the beings they consider to be living and having the authority of causing harm and benefit to human beings. Those who make such pictures shall be punished on the Day of Judgment. It shall be said to them, "Put life in whatever you have made." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih, 1042-1043, number 5951. Note that it is these portraits and pictures which the Prophet ﷺ has forbidden. Pictures not made for this purpose are not prohibited. Charms and amulets which depict requests of help from such beings also have this filth. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said that such incantations and blowing and charms and amulets which are used to create separation between a husband and wife are shirk, or polytheism. Swearing an oath by someone other than Allah has also been regarded as shirk by the Prophet ﷺ, because when a person swears any oath by someone, he actually makes him a witness over some incident, and in this manner it is as if the person regards him as someone who has knowledge of ghaib, or the unseen, like the Almighty. It is reported, "He who swore by anyone other than Allah has committed an act of polytheism." Reference Ibid, Volume 3220, Number 3251. In this regard, certain polytheistic attitudes are also worth consideration. In the Quran, God Almighty has mentioned a parable of a person whose wealth, riches, number of friends, and associates and splendor and grandeur induced in him so much pride and vanity that he thought that whatever he has is as a result of his abilities and of the knowledge and intellect he possesses and shall always remain with him. The day of judgment would never come, and if ever it would, he would find all this in store for him there. In fact, much more than this. The Quran says that one day his flourishing orchard was destroyed. The baselessness of his perishable belongings became evident, and he cursed his fortune and expressed his grief on associating partners with God. And it happened that all his fruit was destroyed, and seeing his vines had tumbled down upon their trellises, wrung his hands with grief at all that he had spent on the garden and cried, "Would that I had served no other gods besides my Lord." Surah 18, verse 42. Same is the case with showing off. If endeavors which should be done merely for God are done for others, then this would mean that they have taken the place of God. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, "The Almighty says, of all those that are associated with me, I am the most indifferent towards association. So anyone who has associated someone with me in any of his works, I am not with him, and he is actually with whom he has associated with me." Reference Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih, 1292, number 7475. Superstitions that human beings become target of are of this genre too. Thus the Prophet ﷺ has warned people about them. He has also preventively stopped people from certain things, which though do not fall in the ambit of polytheism are liable to lead to it. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that when one night a star fell, the Prophet ﷺ asked, "What would you say about these in the age of ignorance?" People replied, "We thought that this would happen at the birth or death of a great personality." The Prophet ﷺ remarked, "No, stars do not fall at the birth or death of someone." Reference Ibid 989-990, number 5819. Zayd ibn Khalid Juhani radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions that during the year of the Hudaybiyah truce, rain fell at night. In the morning, the Prophet ﷺ addressed the people after the prayer and said, "Do you know what your Lord has said?" The people said, "God and His Messenger know better." The Prophet ﷺ said, "The Almighty has said, today some of my people have woken up as believers and others as disbelievers. Those who have said that this rain is a blessing from God are my believers, and those who said that water rains down on us from such and such a point in the constellation, they are my disbelievers and the believers in stars." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih 137, number 846, and Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih 49, number 231. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "The solar and lunar eclipses do not take place because of someone's death. They are two signs from among the signs of God. Hence, if you see them, offer the prayer." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih 167, number 1042, Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih 369, number 2121. Of the wives radiallahu ta'ala anhu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam reported from him, "A person who goes to an Araf to find out about his possession and believes in him, the prayers he offers in 40 days shall not be accepted." Reference Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih 990, number 5821. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that when people asked about soothsayers, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, "They are nothing." People said, "Some of their prophecies turn out to be true." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Satan is able to catch a few things and like a hen cries out in the ears of his friends. Then these people add 100 other things to it and communicate it to people." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih 1305, number 7561. Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih 989, number 5817. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is reported to have said, There is no transfer through physical contact, nor misfortune, nor is there any snake of hunger in the stomach, and neither does a bird come out from the skull of a dead person. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 1016, number 5757. Muslim Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 985, number 5788. Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that besides this, he also said that there is no basis of supernatural phenomenon encountered in the wilderness. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that he heard the Prophet saying, "Do not exaggerate about me the way the Nazarenes did about Christ. I am only a servant of God. So call me God's servant and messenger only." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih 580, number 3445. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that a person came to the Prophet and during the course of his conversation said, "Whatever God wills and you will." The Prophet immediately corrected him and said, "You have equated me with God? Just say whatever God alone wills." The details of other directives which are mentioned in these verses are as follows.